Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for continuing to transform us each and every day. We thank you for being our rock that we can always cling to. That even as this world rages, and the messages that are thrown at us threaten to toss us to and fro, that you and your word are our rock. A rock that we can build our house upon, as Jesus talked about in his parable. Lord, I pray that you would, if there's anything that threatens to distract us right now, I pray that you would remove it, that we may just be open to hear everything that you want us to hear. Not only just hear it, but have it work its way down into our hearts and be seen as fruit in our lives. And I pray all these things in the power of Jesus. Amen. On June 12th, 2023, Ibrahim Saidu was traveling to buy farm supplies when he decided to visit the church where he served as an elder. Ibrahim lived in an area of Burkina Faso. For anybody who doesn't know where that is a country in West Africa, where Islamic terrorist groups associated with a self-proclaimed Islamic State, or ISIS, actively work to establish purely Muslim territory ruled by Islamic law. These groups regularly attack churches and Christian leaders. On his way to the church, Ibrahim was attacked and murdered by a group of Islamic militants. Fearing that they would also be killed, his wife Esther and her six children, ages 5 to 22, were forced to flee the area. Gabriela lives in a rural village in Oaxaca, Mexico, where members of her Mixteca community adhere to Christo-paganism, a syncretic blend of pagan practices and Roman Catholicism that is opposed to the gospel. Because of her boldness in sharing her faith, she has been attacked by her neighbors, as well as her husband, who is embarrassed by her commitment to Christ. She has been beaten an estimated 40 times and hospitalized on several occasions. During this opposition, she continues to make outreach trips into the Mixteca regions of the mountains of Oaxaca to spread the gospel where few others can go. Kalita, her two sons and a daughter, placed their trust in Christ years ago after having dreams about him. When Muslim extremists in their community heard about their conversion, they attacked the family and tried to kill them. The family barely survived. The enraged Muslims then formed a mob that attacked and burned several churches that were helping Kalita's family. Because of the persecution, she and her family fled to another nation where their faith has grown, but they have experienced financial and health struggles. Kalita recently received initial approval for her family to emigrate as refugees to a third country, and she is praying to reach a safe and final destination. These are just a few of the recent reports published on persecution.com, run by the Voice of the Martyrs organization. Reports like these sound shocking to us here in the United States, but they are of no surprise and just run-of-the-mill stories to our brothers and sisters living all around the world. The words of our passage this morning are very real to them. For the time being, we enjoy the blessings of living in a nation that allows the freedom of practicing religion, but we can also start to see a movement of growing persecution that may put an end to that very soon. We need to be aware of what is happening to our brothers and sisters all around the world in order to pray for them, and we need to be aware of what's happening so that we can equip ourselves to hold firm to our faith when the persecution continues to ramp up here in our own nation. Last week, we talked about how the words of Jesus to his disciples as they're making their way through the streets of Jerusalem on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane would mean everything to them, especially later on. Jesus' words that he chose them to be his disciples, to put his faith into, and to call to fulfill his gospel mission to the world by sharing his message would mean everything to them when they faced and went through unspeakably horrible executions for doing so. That meaning would continue to be the same through the words Jesus tells them in our passage this morning. And in fact, the message from last week flows directly into and goes hand in hand with what Jesus says to his disciples here. So, if you brought your Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 18. If you didn't, that's okay. There should be one located in the pew in front of you. Please also turn to John chapter 15, verse 18. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or look it up in the table of contents or ask a neighbor. No shame in how you get there. Just get there so we can all see it together. John chapter 15, verse 18, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." The original disciples are brothers and sisters now, and we can take heart in that if and when we are hated because of our faith in Jesus and that biblical truth, those who hate us really are hating Jesus. Us, make no mistake, they do hate us, but we can find rest in the truth that ultimately they hate the truth of Jesus. Why? Because as with everything, what we have to do is we have to take a step back from what we can see and experience and see the bigger picture of what's really going on. See, a lot of people can yell, "Stop the hate!" as much as they want to, but that's not going to change anything. And yes, I'm going to say it, when people usually yell, "Stop the hate," they really mean stop the hate against every group of people, religion, sexual orientation, or gender identity, except those who believe in and hold to biblical Christianity. It's open season for those who believe in that. And what is really going on in the big behind-the-scenes picture is something that has been going on for thousands of years. And something that just spouting off, "Stop the hate," is going to do nothing about. Absolutely nothing. For thousands of years, there's been a spiritual war going on. This spiritual war is not something that anything physical can have any effect on. For thousands of years, the forces of Satan have been attacking God's people to seek to wipe them off the face of the earth. He has not stopped. He has not paused. He's never taken a hiatus. He's never weakened his attacks over these past thousands of years. And he will not stop, pause, or weaken his attacks until Jesus fully returns at his second coming and throws him in chains for 1,000 years. Specific to us this morning, the world and all those in it who refuse to repent of their sins and refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus will always hate Jesus and therefore will always hate his followers. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," lowercase g, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul clearly was connecting Satan to this God of this world here. And that is huge for our understanding of this world. Put it simply, and this is most certainly not politically correct, but if someone does not worship the Trinitarian God of the Bible and have taken God the Son as the Savior of their sins in repentance, along with surrendering to Him as King, they, by default, worship the God of this world. By default. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they claim to be. Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Taoist, pagan, a mixture of religions, New Age, part of the occult, Jewish but not Messianic Jewish, so-called nominal Christian, agnostic, atheist, or self-proclaimed good person. All of it is worship of the God of this world. And as such, because they have not had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, they will refuse to agree with, much less believe in, the truth of the gospel message of Jesus and the truth and commands of God's word. And as such, because they have not had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, they will simply, by default, go along with and follow whatever the God of this world leads them to do. And what is the ultimate goal of the God of this world? To destroy the true and growing church of Christ. That is his ultimate goal. To destroy the true and growing church of Christ. We can see this all around us right now, even in this country. There is a growing hatred towards biblical Christianity and those who hold to biblical Christianity, and it's gaining speed with each day. Look at how many churches in the U.S. have been attacked recently. A Washington Times article published less than a couple of months ago referenced a report by the Family Research Council, and this was the opening statement. Incidents of arson, vandalism, and other hostile acts against U.S. churches rose to at least 436 last year, more than double the record recorded in 2022. It jumped in figure, doubling from 2022 to the end of 2023. The article goes on to say, quote, "The figure is more than 8 times the number of incidents recorded in 2018 when it began tracking such incidents. Besides vandalism and arson, acts against congregations included gun-related incidents and bomb threats, among others. The Family Research Council has identified a total of 915 such acts." So gun-related incidents and bomb threats, a total of 915 of those since 2018. So not including arson, vandalism, or other hostile acts, there have already been close to 1,000 just gun-related incidents and bomb threats in just a little over 5 years. And I'm going to reiterate this, in the United States of America. For anyone with their head in the sand, this is your wake-up call to the rising hatred for biblical Christianity in America, with it gaining astronomical speed. The God of this world hates Jesus, and the God of this world hates Jesus' followers. This has always been a spiritual war, and it's becoming less and less part of the unseen world and more part of the seen world with each passing day. This is why Paul implores the Ephesian church, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Our strength is supernatural, given to us by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. Our armor is spiritual, derived from the truth of God's word, and the only type of armor able to withstand the fiery arrows of the evil one. And our hope is eternal. Our eternity has already been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no matter what happens to us in this earthly life, including death, we have the 100% assurance of being in the very presence of Jesus himself at the end of it. What's kind of funny is that I'm sure those in the world may find it in their hearts to pity we who have Jesus and hold to the truth of God's word, but really we shouldn't be the ones pitied. All they have is this horrible, messed up, shattered world. What do we have? We have the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to with excitement. Because here's the thing. Hatred towards Jesus and his followers has always existed since John the Baptist was beheaded in prison. But why has this hatred towards Jesus and his followers increased dramatically, even in the U.S., over the past 5 years? Again, take a step back and look at everything. It's because Satan knows his time is short. Satan knows his time is soon over. Satan knows that the end times are right around the corner. Satan knows that Jesus is coming back for his church very soon. And so, Satan is futilely trying to destroy as much of that church as possible before then. So rather than be fearful, what does this tell us? Well, I just said it. Jesus is coming back for us soon. That's overwhelmingly exciting. But what should that also drive us to do? It should also drive us to make sure our children are ready, our grandchildren are ready, our unsaved spouses are ready, and other family members and friends are ready. To have conversations with them about the rapture and making sure they have repented of their sins and surrendered their lives to Jesus. I've said this before and I'm saying it again. You, just you, may be the only one in their life to tell them about Jesus. And when you've been raptured and you're gone, who's going to tell them about Jesus then? Since we don't know when Jesus will come back for us, and it's looking like it will be sooner and sooner with each day, we all need to take this seriously and take the time we do have left to share Jesus' gospel message in his gospel mission like we talked about last week. Why? Why is this so important? Because a lot of people are going to die at the moment of the rapture, and then it will be too late for them. We'll be gone, but there will be millions and perhaps billions of people who actually die at the moment of the rapture. Planes will fall out of the skies, and air traffic controllers will leave stations unmanned. Trains will go careening off the tracks. Doctors performing operations will disappear mid-surgery. L train and subway trains will not stop, and they will crash at full speed. Driverless cars, trucks, and 18-wheelers are going to cause catastrophic crashes. The chaos and looting that will occur afterwards will result in thousands, if not millions, of random murders just because people are scared and it's chaos. At that point of death, it will be too late for millions of souls. I'm not trying to be morbid, But I'm trying to show you the intense importance of sharing the gospel now while you still have time and while you're still here. Here's also the thing. If your loved ones survived the rapture, don't assume they'll understand what just happened. Don't assume that. Just as the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who haven't repented and surrendered to Jesus, the God of this world will blind their eyes that what happened at the rapture wasn't the rapture at all, but any and all kinds of things. Alien abductions, some kind of vaporizing weapon that has been secretly developed by scientists somewhere, another global pandemic. We can already see, look around you, we can already see in the post-COVID world how these alternative theories will not sound far-fetched at all to those in a thoroughly desperate state and who will refuse to believe that it was the rapture. And we can also see how, in that desperate state, a charismatic world leader will rise to power unimpeded, and the power of the world will be given to him by its inhabitants. For those truly seeking at that point, and for those truly seeking at this point, however, there should be one gigantic neon sign flashing over those who have truly been chosen and given faith in Jesus. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There is so much in this verse. If you were of the world, there wouldn't be anything to hate about you. And you would just be readily accepted by the world. They accept everything else. Or in other words, flip of the coin here. Here's a huge red flag. If your version of Jesus or your version of Christianity is readily acceptable and palatable by this culture and world without batting an eye, in reality, you believe in a false gospel and a flat-out lie fed to you by the God of this world. If your version of Jesus is just all about love and accepting everyone in their lifestyles, sexual orientations, gender identities, or sexual relationships in general, no matter how contrary, disobedient, and rebellious to the rest of God's word those lifestyles, orientations, identities, and relationships are, you believe in a false gospel. If your version of Jesus' love preaches that the murder of innocent and defenseless children in the womb is actually loving towards anyone in that situation, you believe in a false gospel. If your version of Jesus' love preaches that children, their brain's not even fully developed yet, should have the right to make a decision to irreversibly destroy, castrate, mutilate, and sterilize their bodies for the rest of their lives, leading to skyrocketing rates of suicide, you believe in a false gospel. If your version of Christianity promotes doctrine that is not found in the biblical canon and is a man-made creation, you believe in a false gospel. If your version of Christianity preaches that you just need to have some kind of faith in God, just be sincere about it, and not seek to obey the standards and commandments of God's word, and blanket over everything you're doing in disobedience to that word with, only God can judge me, you believe in a false gospel. Again, all of these false gospels are lies fed to you by none other than the God of this world, who wants to keep you in a state of blindness towards the truth. As true followers of Jesus, we should and must look radically different from everyone else. We should look like freaks and weirdos who no one else understands. We should look Like we're on a level of craziness separate from everyone else. It seems like everyone today on TikTok and Instagram are doing everything they can to set themselves apart as wildly different, going to deeper and deeper levels of actual insanity, perversion, sinfulness, and evil. But in doing so, all they're doing is making themselves look more and more like the God of this world. And that's not original at all. That's not radical. That's not original. That's pathetic. And that is to be pitied. And that is to be prayed for. What is radical is facing the threat of death unblinking simply for faith in Jesus and living out the truth and commands of God's word. That is radical. What is radical is telling others about Jesus, knowing full well beforehand that they're going to respond with antagonism and maybe even danger, and doing it anyway, because Jesus told us to. We're supposed to look radically different from anyone else in the world, because as verse 19 says, and like we talked about last week, Jesus chose us to. It's not your decision. If Jesus chose you to be his disciple, he also chose you out of this world. You have no say in it. I'm sorry. If we were supposed to look like everyone else in the world, there would be no point to Jesus choosing us. Your friends and family may say to you, dude, why do you take this Jesus and Bible stuff so seriously? Just chill already. We take it so seriously because Jesus chose us to take it so seriously. Amen? Jesus chose us to be his disciples, to bear his fruit, and to show and share his gospel message as his gospel mission. Jesus chose us to raise our kids in a radically different way from everyone else in the world, trying as best as we can to protect them from the evil messages of this world and its institutions, and that have even infiltrated kids and even baby shows. Jesus chose us to raise our kids in a radically different way from everyone else by teaching them the truths of God's word that the world doesn't take seriously or doesn't think are that big of a deal. Jesus chose us to raise our kids in a radically different way from everyone else in the world by having radically different priorities for them in this world. Choosing to prioritize his church, choosing to prioritize his message and his work over other activities, over other investments, and over other pursuits in this world that ultimately, when we sit down and think about it and honestly think about them, do not matter in the light of eternity. Nothing other than what is being taught about Jesus, living for him, and working for his kingdom will last or actually matters in the light of eternity. Jesus chose us to raise our kids in a radically different way from everyone else in this world by raising our boys to prioritize being good, Christ-like, loving, and protective husbands and fathers, and seeking a Jesus-loving, God-honoring, Bible-obeying wife instead of prioritizing a career in this world and chasing after that. And raising our girls to be good, Christ-like, loving, and supportive wives and mothers, breathing new life and meaning into the crucial importance of providing a Christ-like and loving home and the experience of raising children in a strong faith in Jesus being just as important of kingdom work as a missionary going to the Amazon rainforest. Jesus chose us to spend time getting to know his word. We can't know God's word if we don't even know what's in it. If we're not even trying to know what's in it. As we've been talking about, remaining in God's word and connected to him in prayer is what the Holy Spirit will use to grow his fruits in us. If we know more about sports stats, stock prices, who sings what song on Spotify, who's popular on YouTube and TikTok, the news headlines, what shows and movies are good to stream or binge watch, what number Mega Millions is up to now, or the polling numbers of presidential candidates, then what is actually in the Bible, we have a huge problem. It's okay to know these things. The world is obsessed with those other things and have no care about what is in the Bible. Let them. Let them be obsessed with those things. All they're trying to do is distract themselves from their guilt, sin, and how horrible things are in this world. We should be the radical weirdos who know the Bible like the back of our hands, and not just know the Bible that well, but be applying what we know to how we live our lives and letting that knowledge change, radically change who we are. If you're hated, if you're misunderstood, if you're seen as the black sheep of the family, ironically, if you're the one left out of social circles or events at work, if you're the laughing stock of your family, if you are made fun of by friends and family, if lies and rumors are spread about you because of your faith, if you're accused of being unloving by the world's standards, in all these different cases, congratulations. Good. That is an incredibly good thing. That's where you want to be. It may hurt. Nobody's denying that. We may be maligned by our own family. We may be imprisoned, and we may be killed for our faith. But this truth stands out above all else in this world from verse 19. I chose you out of this world. Obviously, this does not mean to cut ourselves off from society or have no interaction with anyone else in the world, because then what are we doing? We're not obeying Jesus' command to live out and share his gospel message with that same world. But what we do need to see and remember is that this world, brothers and sisters, as if you needed a reminder, is not our home. It's not our home. Stop trying to make it your home. It's not supposed to be your home. This world is not what we're to be investing in, building our treasures up in, or making ourselves a name in. Jesus chose us out of this world before we were even conceived and even before God laid the foundations of this universe. As the author of Hebrews states, our home is not built by human hands. Our true home is the eternal home. That is where our citizenship truly lies. As such, we live in this current world as strangers, as foreigners, people who don't fit in, representatives of the one who chose us to follow him and bear his message. And because of this, as Jesus ends verse 19 with, because of this, because we base our everyday lives on making the everyday decisions that don't look like what someone else in the world would do, because we raise our kids radically different from anyone else in the world, because we choose to know everything we can know about the Bible and apply it to our lives, and not necessarily everything that's going on in the world, because we choose to make our faith in Jesus the number one priority in our lives, and because we seek to obey the commands in God's word and not abide by what the culture says is loving or good. Because of all this and more about radically living for Jesus, the world hates us. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't try to change that. Embrace it, because that is the way it's supposed to be. And the world will always hate us. And the world's hatred of us will just keep getting stronger and stronger and worse and worse. Don't be surprised about that. Again, this is not to cause fear. I hope you've seen me have a smile on my face this whole time. This is not to cause fear. Because just as Jesus has already chosen us out of this world, he will also call us up out of this world, either by way of physical death, perhaps by our own martyrdom for his sake, or by way of him calling us up to join him in the clouds. And we have the presence of being with him in heaven, the experience of returning with him at the Battle of Armageddon and serving him in his earthly millennial kingdom, and as if that wasn't already exciting and good enough to look forward to, an eternity with him, enjoying the overwhelming blessings and peace of the new heavens and the new earth. That is what we have to look forward to. In the meantime, Jesus has chosen us out of this world. We should not look like this world. We should look radically different. We should and must be seen as weirdos and Jesus freaks. We should and must be understood, misunderstood, and maligned by our own families. Jesus already promised that several times in the Gospels, that family members are going to turn on each other simply because of the gospel and faith in Jesus. We should and must be misunderstood and maligned by fellow parents for how we're choosing to raise our kids. And you know what? Let them. They're not there. Our kids aren't their kids. Our kids are our kids. Well, our kids are God's kids. He's entrusted to raise. We should and must wonder if we'll be fired from our jobs because of our faith in Jesus. We should and must wonder that. We should and must wonder if someday soon we'll also be murdered by a mass shooter or imprisoned and or executed by our own government simply because of our faith in Jesus and our living out of that faith. The true gospel of Jesus and our living according to God's word should and must be seen, ironically, as unloving to this world and its definition of love. We should and must be hated for Jesus' sake. If you're trying to be a friend of this world, stop. Stop trying to be a friend of this world. It already stands condemned. James chapter 4. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world, in reality, by default, and automatically, makes himself an enemy of God. Who here wants to knowingly make themselves an enemy of God? I'm glad I don't see any hands. I hope I also wouldn't see any hands if I asked who wants to be a friend of the world. That's what's really happening. We'll get into this overall topic. You'll see here, I didn't get very far in this passage. We'll get into this overall topic more into the coming weeks as we continue to work our way through the rest of John 15. But for now, here's a simple litmus test for you. our agreeableness with or acceptance by the world is a huge red flag that we're making ourselves enemies of God in reality. If the world agrees with everything you have to say, if the world accepts you readily, that is a huge red flag that you are making yourself an enemy of God in reality. Are being hated by the world for Jesus' sake is a huge flashing neon sign that means we actually love him and are actually seeking to live for him and have been one of the chosen for God to pour out his love and grace upon. Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he summoned the crowd together with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and everything that goes along with that. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what could a person give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, garbage, a flaming dumpster fire, so that I may gain Christ. When people look at us, who can we be seen as following with our allegiance? The world? Or really the God of this world? Or Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are radical, tough words to read in your word, but they are here. You said them for a purpose and a reason. And Lord, I am 100% sure they give strength to our brothers and sisters across the couple of thousands of years who have died often horrific deaths, executions, because of their faith. And Lord, may these same words not only be strengthening to us as we see the hatred and persecution continue to ramp up more and more in this world towards us, but let them also be a call that if we are conforming to the world in any area, whether it be the way we think about things or are anxious about things or how we use our finances or how we raise our kids or what we're doing with our time, that we would get that right with you. That we would surrender that to your Holy Spirit and let him transform us from that so that we would look radically different from anyone else in the world and be hated for it. Because, Lord, we know we have such an irreplaceable, indescribable treasure awaiting us. And we also have that now. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a glimpse of us being able to dwell with you for eternity in the new heavens and new earth. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.